2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. We're going to read all the way down to chapter 7, verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, and in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet, behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch that is what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you will grant us an ear to hear your word. Through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ, telling us who we are, what we are in Christ, even now. And let us believe and let us witness that reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Oh Father, let us hear your word with faith, that we never recognize no more anything, anyone, even your word, according to the standards of this world, according to the flesh, but that we will recognize everything, everybody, according to the standard of your kingdom, the reality, according to the reality of the new creation. Bless us, and Father, we pray that you will receive all the glory. Let us grow as we hear your word, grow and imitate Christ more and more, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, bless us, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll remain in chapter 6 for like 4 or 5 weeks. As you all know, the Corinthian church had many problems. If you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it's pretty easy to know this, that this church had many, many problems. One of the most serious problem that they had was following the false teachers, resulted in rejecting the true gospel. And these false teachers, they refused to acknowledge the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. These false teachers regarded the Apostle Paul as an impostor who cannot be trusted. They recognize anyone and anything only according to the flesh. To them, Paul cannot be someone who is sent by God, who is blessed by God. I mean, he suffers too much everywhere he goes. How can he be the one who is blessed by God and who is sent by God? And to them, Paul's teaching, the salvation by grace and grace alone, cannot be the true teaching, for they believed in the salvation by good works of the law. The problem was that the people at the Corinthian church believed these false teachers and rejected Paul and regarded Paul as a false apostle. Let us look at some of these verses, some verses that give us some ideas what was going on at this church. Go to chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul says, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." So obviously these people who are at this church, just like these false teachers, they recognize everything according to the flesh. I mean, Paul flat out says to them, "You are looking at things as they are outwardly." Go to chapter 11, verse 4. Paul says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." You're so quick to listen to false teachings and believe false doctrines. And you go down to verse 7 and 8 of that same chapter, chapter 11. "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you." From this we know that they even accused Paul of collecting money for himself. He goes around collecting money from other churches, telling them, "I'm collecting this to use for the other churches," but they were accusing him of using it for himself. I mean, there are many, many verses you could read and kind of have the idea what was going on in this church and how they see the Apostle Paul. And that is the background. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to this church. He teaches them the true gospel. He teaches them so they could understand the Old Testament correctly and see the reality of the new creation of God. Thus, they would no longer recognize anything according to flesh, but live by faith. Paul, as the minister of the reconciliation, as an ambassador of Christ, who is given the ministry of the reconciliation, Paul urges them to be reconciled to God. And we come to verse 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. As a Calvinist, you might read that and feel very uncomfortable. But it is clearly stated, and we must understand what Paul is saying. First of all, it says, working together with him. In my translation, the word him is capitalized, meaning that the person who translated this understood that word as God, in which we agree. So here, together, working together with God, Paul says. But we are already used to Paul speaking this way. Chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. I mean, you get the idea. God uses us in his work. And this is God's blessing, and this is God's grace. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that he is, what? It says, for we are God's fellow workers. But obviously, if you understand Paul, he is not saying that we and God work equally, as if we do like 50% and God 50%. No. In chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says that we are also God's servants. Yes, we are God's fellow workers in the following terms. God being the master, and we are his servants. God does not need us. God does not need anything and anyone, but it is God's pleasing will, and we thank God for that, that God uses his people in his work. Not that he needs us. See, that's a lot of times, you know, that brings so much problem to the church, you know. Like pastor or anybody who comes to church, they think that they're the most important person. You know, if we don't have you, then church is going to crumble. God does not need me. God does not need you. But it is his pleasing will to use us so that when we are being used by him with thanksgiving, we diligently do that work because we understand that to be his blessing for us. It is our honor to be used by God, even though he doesn't need us. God causes us to participate in the ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we work together with God, but only in that sense. Chapter 5, verse 19b, he, God, has committed to us the work of reconciliation. Thus, we preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. We spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. This is the work of the church. This is your work and this is my work. This is what Paul is doing. See, you are so involved in this world, you forget your main job. You think going to school and getting a job and making money is your main life, but that is not what the Bible says. That's secondary. That's moonlighting. Your main job is to building the body of Christ. That is the job of our God, even now. And it is privilege that He would invite you and me to participate in His holy work. First of all, we are His priest. And we gotta do the work of priests, serving and worshiping God. That's your main job. That's who you are. But even as we do that, we have to do the side job. We have to make some money and make a living. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Of course, this command is not to you as an individual. This command is for the church. But remember, you are a member of God's church. You are involved in this. We are to obey His command as the church of Christ. We must do our part faithfully and diligently. Jesus says that He will be with us always, even to the ends of the age, even to the remotest part of the earth. Which means that He is the one who will go to the remotest part of the earth. He goes to the ends of the earth. But as He does that, He invites all of us to participate in His work. He's the one who goes all around the world and preaches the gospel. But see, He calls His church to participate in that holy work. This is God's design. This is what God is doing even today. And remember, notice something here. He does not say, "Go and be my witnesses." He never says that. He says, "You shall be my witnesses." There's no option. You are, if you're a Christian. You are His witnesses. If you're not, then you're not Christian. See, you might not do that job of witnessing very well. Okay, but you are still His witnesses if you're a Christian. You cannot get away from that because this is who you are. This is what kind of person that He made you to be. Our job is to realize it. Our job is to understand and know, whoa, this is what is true. But sinners are just too busy about this world. They care not much about what God is doing and what His work is. That's why God gathers you to his churches and be reminded of these things. He wants you to realize, remember, and know, and believe. You shall be my witnesses, whether you like it or not. And I hope you like it. But understand, it is God's work. God will make all of his people his witnesses. Thus remember, we are working together with our God. We must do this with joy and thanksgiving, faithfully and diligently. Our efforts will not be in vain. We are participating in God's work of reconciling the sinners to himself. Thus, Paul says in verse 1, we also urge you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Again, we see this pathetic situation that the Corinthian church was in. I mean, receiving the grace of God in vain, that is the most shameful thing. God says that faith without works is dead. Even as one hears the gospel but continues to live more and more according to the flesh, even as they confess that they are saved by God so that they might no longer live for themselves but for him who died and rose again on their behalf but continues to live more and more for themselves. This is what this verse is talking about. It's a picture of receiving God's grace in vain. And we will see this more in detail as we look at the verses 3 through 10 next Lord's Day. But this word in vain, it means useless, without purpose, without usefulness. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. At first glance, it even sounds wrong. Is it even possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Does it mean that one could lose his or her salvation? Somehow, grace was working fine, but you started to receive grace in vain, so you lose your salvation. But remember, brothers and sisters, this is what it says. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, which means you should be very careful not to do that. And you remember also that this 2 Corinthians, it is a letter that is sent to God's church. This letter is not sent to non-believers, but it is sent to the church. To the people who confess their faith, who says they're Christians. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, we get a hint from the Old Testament. The Israelites, they were the covenant people of God. Every one of them, if you're born of Jew, then you are a member of God's covenant in the Old Testament. But that does not mean that all of them were elect. Many Jews in the Old Testament went to hell, even though they were covenant people of God. The election is narrower than the covenant. All of Israelites were God's covenant people, but not everyone was elect. Thus, Paul says in Romans 9, not all Israel is Israel. All the members of the church today, is like the covenant people in the Old Testament. Not all who are members of the church are the elect. Revelation chapter 3 verse 16 says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Jesus says, "You're not cold, you're not hot." And he hates that lukewarm. He said, "I will spit you out of my mouth." What is he saying? Remember also there that this verse in Revelation is a part of the seven letters that were sent to the seven churches. Again, he's not saying it to non-Christians. He's saying it to the church. Remember that this is the real warning to the members of the true church. There are non-elect in the true churches of God. There will be a member of church that God will spit out of his mouth, because he or she is not elect. But why does Paul say this? As we are confronted with this kind of warning from God, we must make certain that we are not this kind of person. He says, "I will spit that lukewarm out of my mouth." And you must make sure that you are not lukewarm. How? By being hot. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Then you must make sure that you don't do that. That you are not that kind of person. How do you do that? How do you make sure that you're not that kind of person? By making certain that you believe and you trust your Lord Jesus Christ, and that you do your best to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you repent. That's what you need to do. You have to make sure that you are not that kind of person. Well, you come back to the basic things. Do I truly believe Christ? Do I trust him? And because of that understanding of gospel, I do my best. You know, my best is never enough, but I do my best to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And whenever I don't do that, I repent. That's how you make sure that you are not this kind of person. Yes, the warning comes. Lukewarm, I will spit you out of mouth. And you feel like, wait a minute, I live like lukewarm, but I'm not. Well then, let's be hot. Do the things that will clearly show that you are hot. You have to make sure. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourself. See if you are in the faith. He's saying the same thing. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? See, once you believe, once you know that God is with you, he lives in you, your whole attitude changes. And you will even though it's never enough, you will try to obey. That's just how Christians are. When you hear the voice of your master, it is your desire to obey. Now, there's temptations and there's this sin that is still remaining in you, so that there's struggle, but you cannot deny there's at least little part of you wants to obey God. So you will try. And if you fail, then you will repent. This is how you test yourself. I mean, think about it. You don't care what God says, and you just disobey Him as if it doesn't matter, and then just you don't even repent. Then what makes you confident that you are a Christian? At least repent when you don't live according to His will. See, that is why God wrote the book of James. Because there are so many people say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and their lives are just completely opposite of what the Bible says a Christian life should be. That's why James says, you say you believe, but faith without works is dead. You cannot just say, I believe, and it just, you don't even look like Christian according to the Bible. That cannot be happening. At least you'll try and you fail, you repent. And you will try again and you fail, and you will also again repent. Test yourself, God said. Do not receive God's grace in vain. This kind of warning is good for us. It's not saying that you could lose your salvation. It's not saying that it is up to you, whether it all depends on what you do, whether you're going to be saved or not. But yes, God chose you in the beginning of the universe. No, actually before the beginning of the universe. And He, for you, Jesus died on that cross. And Holy Spirit came to you, made you a new creation. Yes, it's true. Well, if that's true, test yourself whether you pass this test. And we're not talking about you living the perfect life. We're not even talking about you doing everything that God says. No. We miserably, miserably fail. We are sinners. But that you feel bad that you do not obey God. So you ask for forgiveness. And you promise to God and to yourself you will do better. This is normal Christian life. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Brothers and sisters, you and I, we are called by God to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a few verses here. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. You are to live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of your calling, worthy of Jesus Christ, and worthy of God. This is God's will for us. And if we don't, we must repent. It's not okay to just keep on sinning. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. We must live this life, no exceptions. And why? Why do we need to live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Because we are the ones who are already reconciled to God. Because we are the ones who have been made as a new creation. Because we have been died to sin and died to this world and made alive to God forever and ever. Because we say this, we believe this. That is why. Unless indeed you don't believe. But notice something important here, though. Paul is not interested just in them changing their behavior. That is not what I'm interested in. I'm telling you this, and you go, okay, I'll try my best. No, you're not going to be able to do that. Because it has to come from faith. That is why Paul tells us what God has done. And that is what verse 2 is all about. See, the imperatives of the Bible always flow out of the indicatives. What I mean is, those two words, maybe, you know, some people don't understand. Imperative must flow out from indicative, meaning the commands of the Bible always flow out from what God has done and accomplished for us. Think about it. If God tells you to do anything and Jesus did not do anything, then it's no use because you are not able to obey anything apart from Christ. So whenever God says do something, well, God already did something and accomplished something so that now you are able to do that. So you must first believe what God has done for you, what God has accomplished for you. You must first believe your heavenly reality, and from that faith, then you obey the command. Understand? But that is not how world does it. World says, do not lie. And he goes, okay, lying is bad, so I'll try not to lie. I'm not going to lie because lying, you know, that's no good. That's how world does it. But you're different. It has to come from faith. You believe that God saved you out of sin. God saved you out of this world. God already made you citizens of heaven. You are belonging to heaven, and in heaven, you will never lie. That is who you are. God has already made you that kind of person who will never lie forever and ever. That's who you are. You believe. That's why you don't lie, because of what God has done for you and who you are because of what God has done for you. It's completely different. You know, from outside, Christians don't lie, non-Christians don't lie. Same thing. But non-Christian, that not lying, never comes flow from his faith. Never. And it's useless. But you, when you don't lie, it's not because lying is bad.
But it's all about who you are. All about what God has done for you. What he has accomplished for you. By believing, you don't die. It's completely different. And this is very, very important, because even if you don't lie, it's no use unless you don't lie because of your faith. Otherwise, you're just doing like non-Christian. And when non-Christians is able to do something, then that's not Christian. Non-Christian can stop lying. Maybe better than we can. But the purpose, the reason, the meaning is completely different. So, verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul draws our attention to what God has done before we do what we must do. This, verse 2, is a quotation from Isaiah 49, verse 8. There it says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Acceptable time, favorable time. But in the context of Isaiah, when you go to Isaiah 49 and read that verse 8, in the context of Isaiah, you here is referring to the Messiah. God says, at the acceptable time, I listen to you. And on the day of salvation, I help you. That you, in the context of Isaiah, is the suffering servant, the Messiah. It's referring to Jesus Christ who is to come. And if we read one verse ahead of that, Isaiah 49 verse 7, this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, king will see and rise, princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So there you is the Messiah. He's going to be the king, but he's despised the one. He's going to be abhorred by all nations. So if you read the context, it's very clear. It's talking about the you is referring to the Messiah. That's why Messiah is called the suffering servant. But look at what Paul is doing in our verse. This is just amazing grace. Look at what Paul is doing. Paul applies the same verse that is clearly referring to the Messiah, but Paul applies the same verse to the people of the Corinthian church. So that when people at Corinthian church hear this, they're going to hear you as referring to themselves. Amazing what Paul understands. And because Paul is applying this to the people of the Corinthian church, Paul is also applying this to you and to me. Again, Paul has been doing this numerous times here in 2 Corinthians and also in other letters. Our union with Christ. What is true of Jesus Christ is also true of us who are in Christ. Of course, when we say that, we are not saying that we are also God just like him. No. But what is true of Messiah is true of us. Isaiah 49 verse 8 is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that reality is now being witnessed through his people who are in him. The acceptable time is now, today. November 18, 2012. The day of salvation is now. Now is the time in which all are accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. If you go to Isaiah 61, go to Isaiah 61. Or just listen. Verse 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And there, again, the reference is the Messiah. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, but the me is the Messiah. Luke chapter 4, you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him," Jesus. We read Isaiah 61, right? The book of Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's reading Isaiah 61. "Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What is it saying? That me in Isaiah 1 is me. And all the promises that God gave in Isaiah 61 is now reality. I am here. Understand, we use the same principle in our passage. It was referring to Messiah, but because Jesus Christ came and fulfilled everything, now it applies to us. Now is the time of salvation. Let me explain a little bit more here. The Apostle Paul understands and believes that he is living in an era in which all things are accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he wants the people of the Corinthian church to know and believe also. Paul is telling them and us to see the reality of all being accomplished and fulfilled. God is the one who gives grace, and God is the one who saves. God is the one who listens and helps. He has been doing that all along, and he will do that more now that all of his plans are now complete and fulfilled. In other words, now is the end. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And because now is the end, it is more than ever that it is important that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. There is this urgency because now is the end. And now is the time. When you are reading that passage in the Old Testament, you could kind of, well, it's bad, but you could kind of relax and say, well, okay, that day will come. See, the Messiah will come and he will say, now is the day, now is the day of salvation. Well, that day will come. So you kind of go, okay, today is not that day. You cannot say that anymore. Understand what Paul is saying. Now is the end. We are living in the end. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who hear or those who heard. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 to 15. But encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. It says, as long as it is still called today, do not miss it. It might be your last opportunity. See the urgency? Today is the day of salvation. And it might be your last opportunity because we are already living in the end. Everything has been already accomplished. Everything has been already fulfilled. It's not like Old Testament time that I'm going to wait for the Messiah to come. He came. And everything is accomplished. And you don't know when Jesus will return. He might return 1 minute from today. I mean, now. Understand? Now is the time. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished it all. There is no more, there is so much joy, but there is also the utmost urgency. Tomorrow might be too late. That's the kind of urgency that we speak now. When we spread the gospel, that's the urgency that we have. Because it's not no longer Old Testament time. Everything has been fulfilled. Tomorrow might be too late. You know, our members, two of them lost their fathers. You know, just a few weeks. And one, you don't know because we didn't announce it, but two fathers died as non-Christians. There's urgency. Today is the day. They may never get tomorrow. Today is the day we obey God. Because tomorrow might be too late. This is the urgency that is now attached to the gospel because the old has passed away, the new has come. Understand what Paul is doing here. Romans 13 verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Look at what Paul is saying. He's not saying don't do those bad things. You know, don't do those bad things. They are bad. No, what he's saying is don't do those because this is the end. Because Jesus has fulfilled it all. And if you don't wake up now, tomorrow might be too late. The whole reason why we must obey and we must live according to God's will is that everything is now fulfilled. That is the reason. Look what Paul is doing using the Old Testament passage now in the context of Jesus' fulfillment. Do not postpone your repentance until tomorrow. Do not obeying your God. Do not postpone obeying your God till tomorrow. Because tomorrow might be too late. We're living in the last days. Today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I don't say this to you just to scare you. Bible doesn't teach you this just to scare you. But it is our reality. We are indeed living in the last days. And you postponing and postponing, and those two fathers who died, it's too late. Urgency. That's what living in the last days requires. Brothers and sisters in Christ, see what has been accomplished and fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. See what time it is. Very, very important. Do you know what time it is? Now is the time to hear God's word. And now is the time to believe His word. And now is the time to obey His word. Now is time to repent of our sins. Now is time to spread the gospel to our neighbors and our families. Now is the time. And that is what Paul is saying. Do not receive the grace of God in vain, because if you don't do that today, because today is the time, it might be too late. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God urges you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let us listen and obey. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your warning to us. But Father, it's not to scare us. But it is your will that we examine ourselves, we test ourselves, so that we may be more confident of your grace, so that we may be more confident that we are indeed your children. As we do our best to live that holy life, and whenever we fail, we repent. As we trust God, as we live according to your will, as we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, it is to give us more confidence that we are indeed your children. Bless us. Bless all of your people. And receive much glory from lives of your people, the life of your church. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.